If you watch the ITV news, you'll be familiar with the unfinely slot. I think it began during the time of Trevor MacDonald there. And it tends to be a lighter piece of news. The news tends not to be very encouraging. There's all sorts of things going on in our world. Quite often there's a light piece of news right at the end just to sort of end the programme with. But that's not the case in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We've been reading through it. We're going to finish our study today on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. A letter to a group of churches in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, one of the Roman cities, big cosmopolitan city in its day. And he finishes with one final message, but it's not a heartening and finally. It's very much a stark warning and some advice to the believers there, which is true for us today, just as it was then. So if you've got your Bible, let's look together at Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 10 down to verse 20. Not sure why it says 19 there. Verse 20, we're going to read down to. This is God's word from Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. We finish there at verse 20. And let's pray together as we turn to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words written by Paul to encourage believers way back in the first century of the church. And we pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired him to write to them and who built your church in the first place would help us to understand and to be encouraged and challenged as we seek to live for you today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote two volumes in these verses, about 730-some pages. There's a lot in them, and we're just going to take a quick overview of them today to see what we can learn to help us as we try to live out our faith today. To be a Christian is to be involved in a battle. There's no doubt about that. And Paul leaves the believers in no doubt at all. Even Jesus made it clear. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And although Jesus came to be the Prince of Peace, and he will ultimately achieve peace, Isaiah looked forward to him as the Prince of Peace. In the meantime, there's a battle raging. And as Christians, we're involved in it. In the last century, there were more Christian martyrs than the whole of the history, of the entire history of the church. Many, many thousands of Christians are still imprisoned for their faith. There are numerous churches which have been closed down. There's opposition all over the world to the Christian gospel. Locally, we see increased pressure on believers. There's pressure on councils not to have prayers at their council meetings. There's pressure on Christians in work not to wear a badge or not to wear a cross or whatever. I read recently of a school not allowed to put up a poster about an activity, a nativity play in their local library in case it would cause offence. There's constant pressure on the church to back down. And individual Christians are battling with depression, with doubt and confusion. And there's really intolerance to anyone holding a Christian position. You'll know that maybe in your work or in your college or wherever. If you stand up and say, "I'm a Christian," immediately you face opposition. Maybe not like people in some countries do, but there's that opposition going on all the time. And we are in a battle, and it's the same battle that the believers were in back in the day of Paul when he wrote there. Back in 1940, on the 13th of May, Winston Churchill addressed the House of Commons in one of his famous speeches just at the beginning of the Battle of Britain. And here's what he said. "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many months of struggle and suffering. You ask what our policy is. I will say it is to wage war by sea, land and air. with all our might and with all our strength, that with all the strength that God can give us, and to wage war against the monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalogue of human crime. He didn't promise an easy fix. He didn't say everything's going to be straightforward and simple. He faced people with the reality that there was going to be a battle, there's going to be a struggle, and it's going to be costly. And that same battle is which Paul wrote about here is the one which we face today. 2,000 years later, we still as Christians face a battle that we're involved in. And when we look at ourselves, we know how weak we can be. We know how prone we are to fail and to fall. And we maybe say to ourselves, what hope is there? What hope is there for the church when it's made up of people like you and me, with all our weaknesses and with all our temptation, with all our ability to fall? And Paul gives four simple instructions for the church then and for us today. And I want to look at those briefly just to see, as we do battle, as we live as Christians, as we face the opposition that we have to face, what can we take from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus all those years ago? And here's the first thing he says. He says, trust your leader. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's essential for soldiers going into battle, to have a leader they can trust. If you can remember, those of you who are old enough to remember back to the Falklands War, might remember the battle for Goose Green, when Colonel H. Jones of the parachute regiment, one of the parachute regiments, led his forces into a battle and was killed, and was posthumously awarded the Victoria Cross. He led by example. He was right there at the front with his men leading them. And Jesus has given us that example of going into battle. Jesus went straight into battle for us. Luke records that as Jesus was approaching Jerusalem with all that was ahead of him, the crucifixion, all that was about to unfold over those days, Luke records that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He went there knowing what was going to happen to him. He went there for you and for me. He's the leader whom we follow. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He said that to his disciples. He said, you're going to have trouble, but I have won the victory. And on another occasion, speaking to people about worry, he said, do not be afraid, little flock. And Jesus often referred to his followers as sheep. He was the good shepherd who looked out for sheep. And sheep are very vulnerable. Sheep can never defend themselves against the wolves or the lions or the animals that they would have come across, certainly in Jesus' day. They were entirely dependent upon the shepherd. And so are we. We are vulnerable and weak, and we know it ourselves. We can't rely on ourselves. As we go out to try and live out our faith day by day, we must rely on our leader. We must trust in our leader. That's what Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He doesn't say, trust in yourselves, back yourselves to do this. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we won't grow weary and lose heart. We must trust in our leader. As we go out, maybe you think of situations you're going to face during this week. Maybe you think of situations that you face regularly in your work or in some context where it's difficult to be a Christian and there's opposition. We have to be strong in our leader, to trust in him, because if we rely on ourselves, we will grow weak, we will grow weary, our heads will go down, and we find the battle tough, and ultimately we're liable to be defeated. But when we trust in our leader, he is the one whose mighty power can see us through. And not only have we got to know our leader or trust our leader, but we've got to know our enemy. During the Second World War campaign in Africa, North Africa, apparently Field Marshal Montgomery had a huge picture of Rommel in his caravan so that he could constantly remember who his enemy was. He could constantly focus on the one whom he'd been sent to fight against. And I'm quite sure, we were talking about the rugby earlier, I'm quite sure as each rugby match comes up in the Six Nations series, that the teams are looking out at their opponents, watching them playing, the coaches will be watching the opposition to see what their strengths and weaknesses are as they prepare for each match. Or Tesco or Asda or Sainsbury's will be looking out at their competitors, what the offers are, how they attract customers. You've got to know what the opposition is if you're going to know how to face it. And it's very difficult for us, it's very dangerous for us if we don't recognise who our enemy is. It's not just a sort of a secular society that's getting a bit apathetic about our faith. There's a real spiritual enemy. We're in a real spiritual battle. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, I mentioned a moment ago, said that, I'm certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. We're sort of forgetting that we're in a spiritual battle. We live in a very rational, scientific world, technological age, and we tend to rationalize everything. But we're actually facing the same spiritual battle that has always been faced by Christians. Here's what one Russian Christian said. This is back in the days of the Soviet Union, but it still applies today. He said in a radio broadcast about Russian dissidents in the Soviet Union, "We are at the front, in the front line, and this front line is all around us because the enemy has surrounded us on all sides. Many of us have been taken prisoner. Do not believe those who try to dismiss the danger. The aim of the enemy is to destroy us. He has no other aims. Satan is still absolutely determined to destroy the church, to oppose everything that God is doing." And we've got to be careful of that. In the midst of all our programs and church activities, we can lose sight of the real spiritual nature of our battle, of the real spiritual enemy whom we face. And there's nothing wrong with those things that we do, but we've got to remember that it's not just about activities and programs. We face, out in our world, we face in our church, a real spiritual enemy. So Paul says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." See, our enemies are not just humans. Our enemies are not just people who don't like the church or don't like Christianity or have a different view and want to oppose it. Our enemies are actually spiritual. And Paul says here, our enemies are powerful. They're powerful. They are the powers of this dark age. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. He has enormous power. The whole world, John says in his letter, is under the control of the evil one. Satan has huge power in our world. We know that in our own lives. And our enemies are evil. They are, J.B. Phillips says, spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Power can be neutral. Someone in a government kind of power, which is neutral, can be used for good or for bad, can be used or misused. But Satan's power is always used for bad, for evil. And they're cunning. Our enemies are cunning. That's why Paul says we've got to watch out for the devil's schemes, or that could be translated, the devil's wiles. He's wily, he's cunning. He sometimes will come at you like a roaring lion, and sometimes he'll come at you very, very subtly, like the serpent in the garden. He'll come at you with some subtle temptation, anything he can do to get you down, anything he can do to cause you and me to stumble and fall, anything he can do to cause the church to fall. It can be a very subtle heresy that creeps in. Some teaching is not biblical. It's not necessarily a full-blown row. It's something Satan will do anything he can to weaken and affect your life and mine and the life of our church. Our enemies are cunning. They don't always appear right face to face with us. Satan can appear quietly and in a cunning way. And here's what John Stott says about him. If we hope to overcome them, that is, if we hope to overcome our enemies, we shall need to bear in mind that they have no moral principles, no code of honour, recognise no Geneva Convention, and are utterly unscrupulous and ruthless in the pursuit of their malicious designs. That's why we've got to be strong in the Lord. We've got to know our leader and trust him, and we've got to know our enemy. And then Paul says, thirdly, you've got to put on your armour. There's lots of situations where we need protection. If you work in a building site, you need your hard hat and your high-vis jacket and your boots and so on. If you work in a chemistry laboratory, you very often have to wear safety glasses, even if you're not actually doing anything, just being in there, because you're at risk. And if you don't comply, you leave yourself vulnerable. You leave yourself open and in danger. You've seen the advertisement on television or in the radio sometimes. It says, no seatbelt, no excuse. If you don't take the protection that's available, you put yourself at risk. I often remember in Peru, you'd see people riding about on a motorbike or a scooter with their crash helmet on their arm and through the visor. Men, this is men riding about, because it's not macho to wear a helmet. That's a sign of weakness, wearing a helmet. But if you didn't have your helmet with you, people might think you couldn't afford a helmet. So you take your helmet, but you wear it on your arm on the motorbike or scooter. It's useless on your arm. The helmet's there to protect you. We've got to put on our armour. Our armour has been given to us. God has given us protection because he knows we're weak. He knows we're vulnerable. Jesus has conquered Satan, but he's still very powerful. Just as in many wars, a retreating army can cause all sorts of damage, inflict all sorts of casualties. Satan will never, ever give up. until he is finally vanquished. And the war may be lost, but there are many, many battles to be won. And Satan is like a defeated army. He's very dangerous, and he wants to attack, and we must put our armor on. So Jesus, sorry, Paul reminds us that four times here that we've got to put on our armor. Look at verses 11 and 13 and 14. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, verse 13, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand, verse 14, stand firm then. The victory has been won, the ground has been taken, but Satan wants to reclaim as much as he can. We don't have to defeat Satan. Jesus has defeated him, but we have to stand firm on that ground that he has given us. And we need to put on that armor which God has provided for us to enable us to stand firm. When you're out in your work or in your college and you feel up against it, then you've got to put on that armor which God has given you, because on your own, you'll never manage. On my own, I'll never manage. And if we rely on ourselves, then we're going to fall. So Paul says, put on the full armor of God, every piece of it. Every piece of it's essential. A soldier going into a battle, if he leaves off any piece of armor, there's a vulnerability there that the enemy will try to exploit. An enemy will see a gap, a chink in the armor, we sometimes say, and will try to exploit that. We've got to put on all the armor that God gives us. And Paul says, we've lots of armor. We've got the gospel truth as a belt. We've got to hold tight to the facts of the gospel. Hold on to that. We've been set free from Satan. He will try to convince us otherwise. Satan will try to convince us, try to cause us to doubt. There'll be doubts in our mind. There'll be criticisms from others. But we have that truth, the truth of the gospel. We know the truth of the gospel. The belt back in Roman days stopped the soldier's cloak, tangling him up when he was running into battle, enabled him to hang his sword on it. It was absolutely essential. Without the belt, the soldier couldn't go to war. And the gospel truth stops us getting caught up in all kinds of weird and wonderful, strange ideas. Stops us getting entangled. Chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we read a few days ago. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of cunning. Every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. Paul says, you've got to have that gospel truth. There's all kinds of philosophies and ideas out there. People in work and school and college will say, but what about this and what about this? And so-and-so said that this is the way to live. And we need to have that gospel truth as a belt round us, holding us firm. And Paul says, we've got righteousness as a breastplate. We have been declared righteous when Jesus took our sin. If you're a believer today, Jesus took your sin and you have been declared righteous before God. Not that you deserve that or I deserve it. Not that we could ever have achieved righteousness. But if you've repented of your sin and asked God to forgive you, then we have Jesus' righteousness given to us, imputed to us. And Satan loves to accuse. Satan loves to say, when you've fallen into sin, when you've said something, thought something, done something wrong, Satan loves to say, are you really a Christian? You see what you just did there? Are you sure that God accepts you? Because he is the accuser. The word diabolos, from which we get the devil, means slander. He's the accuser of the brethren. Paul says, writing to the Romans, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. The breastplate is very important. The soldier covers all the vital organs, the heart and the lungs. We must have that absolute assurance that we have Jesus' righteousness. We are righteous before God. Not that we deserve to be, not that we ever could have earned that, but we've been given that by God himself. We're going to sing our final song in a few moments before the throne of God above. And we sing these words, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who put an end to all my sin. We have that righteousness of God when Satan comes to attack us. Paul says we have the gospel peace as shoes. Jesus himself is our peace. We read that earlier on in Ephesians chapter 2. He has made peace between us and God. And we don't need to listen to Satan. When Satan accuses us and says God couldn't possibly look kindly on you, God couldn't possibly forgive you, we can say no, we know, because Jesus has made peace between us and God. And when Paul says there, your feet should be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, that could equally be translated the firmness. The firmness. Because we have to stand. We have to stand firm. A soldier going into battle needs good boots. Battles have been lost with all the clever technological equipment that armies can have, and weapons and machinery and so on. If the soldiers don't have good boots to wear, then the battle can be lost. And the Roman soldiers wore those sandals laced up around their legs. They were firm in battle. They didn't go into battle wearing some shoes that would allow them to slip. We need to have that peace to be absolutely certain that God has made us at peace with himself through Jesus. So when we're out there in the world, we have that in our mind. When people attack us and want to get at our faith, we can stand firm because we know that we are at peace with God, whatever people may say, whatever Satan may accuse us of. And we have our faith as a shield. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, God is a shield to those who take refuge in him. If you have taken refuge in God, God is your shield against the enemy. The Roman soldiers would carry, apart from the wee small shield they used to fight with, they'd carry a big shield as they marched into battle, a big rectangular shield, which was made of wood, covered with leather, and they would, as they marched in what something was called a tortoise formation. The soldiers at the front would carry their shields in front, and those at the sides would have the shields at the side, and those at the back would hold their shields behind them. The ones in the middle had the shields held above their head. So as a Roman army marched, they were literally protected. They marched together, and the shields protected them. Even arrows, flaming arrows, would hit the wood and be embedded in the wood and the leather and be snuffed out. As they carried their shields, they were safe. But if they didn't put on their shield, they were vulnerable. If they tried to march, or one lone soldier would be very vulnerable. But Paul says, you have faith as a shield. That faith which you have is a shield to protect you. As we stand together in faith, we are strong against Satan. We need to take that shield. We need to have that faith. We need to ask God to give us faith, because on our own, we will fail. And then Paul says, your salvation is your helmet. Helmet's absolutely vital, of course. A soldier will never go to battle without a helmet. Head's so vulnerable. And without that faith, without that salvation, we will fail. Maybe today you're here and you've never really put your faith in God. Maybe you've never really repented of your sin. Maybe you've thought, I can get through this life. I can live a good life. I can stand up on my own. But actually, you're so vulnerable to Satan's attacks. It's only God can give us that salvation through Jesus. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can save us from Satan messing up our lives, messing up our relationships, messing up everything that God wants to give us, which is good. And we must accept that salvation. If you've never accepted that salvation, then that is for you today. It is there for anyone who will put their trust in God. And that salvation protects us against Satan, not just now, but eternally. We will sin, we will fail, we will have to ask God's forgiveness. We've already asked for God's forgiveness in our service. But that salvation is secure. It will protect us, protect our minds. Satan can sow seeds of doubt in our head. He wants to do that. He constantly wants to do that. If you're not a believer, he wants to constantly say to you, there's no hope for you. There's no hope for this world. But Jesus offers salvation. And Paul says, put on that salvation. That is what will guard your head, just as a helmet guards a soldier's head. Then fourthly and finally, Paul says, use your weapons. Use your weapons. There's lots of armor we can put on, but there's also we can go on the offensive. Not only are we to stand firm, but we're actually to go and take ground back from Satan, to go on the offensive. Paul says there, two weapons which we have are, first of all, the Word of God. The Word of God, which is like a sword, the sword of the Spirit. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have to use the weapons that God has given us. Our skill, our own ability won't achieve anything. We won't manage. The writer of the Hebrews says, God's word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And we have God's word written down for us. We have the Bible. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to memorize it. We need to be able to rely on it. When Satan comes to us tempting us, we need to have God's word. We need to know about that we're righteous. We need to know that we're secure. We need to know that we're saved. When Satan tempted Jesus before he began his ministry, Jesus answered him again and again, it is written. It is written. If Jesus needed to rely on God's word, then so much more do we. I wonder, do we take the time to study God's word? I know I said this to you quite a bit. Do you really take the time in all your busy lives and busy families, take the time each day to study God's word, to take a time to read a passage? Maybe you use Scripture Union notes or some of the other notes to help you. Maybe you read a chapter a day. There's a wee leaflet out on the table out there which helps you read right through the Bible in a year, whatever way. But read it, underline it, know it, so that when you're caught somewhere out in your work and you don't have the Bible there, you know those words. they're in your head. A lot of the songs we sing contain scripture. Make sure you know those words that you can stand firm against Satan with the word of God. And secondly, Paul says, prayer. Second weapon is prayer. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. There's another powerful weapon available to us. I wonder again, do we take time to pray? Do we really take time to pray as we go about our lives in this battle? Jesus regularly took time out to pray. Often early in the morning, he went off to a quiet place where there weren't all the people pressing around him, and he just took time to pray as he faced the ministry of that day, as he faced all that he would have to face, and as he ultimately looked to facing the cross. And if Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, needed time to pray, then you and I certainly do. We need to pray for strength, just as Jesus prayed for strength as he contemplated the cross, asking God to strengthen him. That we need to pray for God's strength day by day. We need to do the same. Paul used the word all four times there in verse 18. Look, pray on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer, with all perseverance, never stopping, never giving up, and for all people. Keep praying. Pray for everything. Pray about every situation. And we must be alert. Be alert. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Remember when Jesus was about to be arrested and tried, he said to the disciples, watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. And of course, they fell asleep. They were tired. They were upset. They were worried. And they fell asleep. And they were tempted. They ran and fled when Jesus was arrested. We need to be on guard. Be on your guard, Paul says, writing to the Ephesians, because your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion and like a cunning serpent. We need to be praying. We need to be alert. We need to be alert to the fact that every day Satan will try to catch us out. Every day there'll be temptation. And as a church, to be praying, because every day there'll be something happening that Satan will try to get in and destroy our church, destroy our unity, destroy our faith, cause arguments, cause disagreements, because we have a cunning and a strong enemy. Even Paul asked for prayer. Look, pray also for me, verse 19, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Interesting, Paul doesn't say, pray that I'll be set free. Paul says, pray for me that I will be able to fearlessly minister, that I'll keep witnessing to the soldiers, to those whom I'll be tried by, and so on. Paul needs prayer. And we need prayer. We need prayer. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for ourselves, because those are the weapons God has given us. Samuel Chadwick, who's a Methodist minister back in the 19th century, said, the one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from prayer. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Because when we pray, we receive God's strength. We turn to him. We acknowledge our need of him. And while we have a powerful enemy, Jesus said, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. When we look to God for strength, then Satan is defeated. Satan can't stand against God's power working in us. If we rely on ourselves, Satan will get us every time. But if we turn to God in prayer, if at the start of each day you ask for strength for that difficult person in work that always seems to oppose you, strength for that situation that you don't know how to resolve, and where you don't know how you're going to live out your Christian faith, strength for situations that you may have to face in your own personal life, in illness or health or finance or relationships. Pray for God's strength, because that's when we will know victory over Satan. When we go out and try and do things ourselves, we're always great at fixing things, aren't we? We're all great at trying to work out plans to sort out things. But we always fail because Satan is there taking every opportunity to get us. And a colleague up in school when I taught up in Sullivan there, he always said, the devil fights dirty. He kicks you when you're down. Something going on in your life that's causing you problems, something that's causing you a real issue, Satan won't back off and say, I'll ease off. There's somebody struggling about it. I'll let them go. No, he'll be in there wanting to get you down. And that's where we must pray. The devil trembles when we pray. So we're involved in a battle. Make no mistake. Paul doesn't leave the Ephesians saying, I'll be okay, I'll be free from prison soon, I'll come and see you and we'll all be grand. He says, no, you're in a spiritual battle and it's going to be like that. And 2,000 years on, it's still like that. And that's the battle we face as we go out with the Hollywood Hope, the different programs and so on. We don't go out just to try and convince people who are a bit apathetic, a bit sceptical. We go out trying to do battle with Satan, and we must pray. That's why we're encouraging to pray for people, encouraging to pray for the events and the activities, because it's only as God is at work that we will see his kingdom extended and see ground reclaimed, which Jesus has already won. So we need to support one another and encourage one another. It's a battle which we're all involved in. And we need to be there for one another, receiving God's strength, putting on his armor, and encouraging one another. The verses we didn't read right at the end, Paul speaks of this man, Tychicus, we don't know who he is, saying that I'm going to send him to you so that he may encourage you. And no doubt he will then come back from Ephesus to Paul in prison and encourage Paul as well. We need to be encouraging one another because we're in this battle together and we need to rely on God. We need to know our enemies, follow our leader, put on the armor that God has given us and use those weapons that God has given us to go and stand for him and to stand firm. So that not only will we stand firm, but we will take ground and God will be glorified in us and through us. So I hope that you'll be encouraged as we read this book of Ephesians. It'll take you about a few minutes to sit down and read right through it. Remember, it is a letter. We talk about the book of Ephesians. It is a simple letter written to believers, very, very encouraging letter. What about maybe sometime later today? Just sit down and read through Ephesians again. Remind yourselves of those lessons we've learned and rely on God as you go out into this week to live for him and as we as a church seek to live for him in a world which is governed by Satan and which we need all the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit which God can give us to live for him. So we're going to sing that song now, which I mentioned a minute ago and I've now forgotten the name. Give me a minute. Before the Throne of God Above. We're going to sing Before the Throne of God Above as we remember that we have one who pleads our cause and fights for us. So the musicians will come and lead us as we sing.